said to them. They know what I said.
When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said,
Is this the way you answer the high priest?
Jesus answered him,
If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?
Then Hannah sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there keeping form, and they said to him,
You are not one of his disciples, are you?
He denied it and said,
I am not.
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said,
Didn't I see you in the garden with him?
Again, Peter denied it, and immediately the cock crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium in order not to be defiled, so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said,
What charge do you bring against this man?
They answered and said to him,
If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you.
At this, Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.
The Jews answered him,
We do not have the right to execute anyone.
In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he said, indicating the kind of death he would die. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him,
Are you the king of the Jews?
Jesus answered,
Do you say this on your own? Or have others told you about me?
Pilate answered,
I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?
Jesus answered,
My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here.
So Pilate said to him,
Then you are a king.
Jesus answered,
You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.
Pilate said to him,
What is truth?
When he had said this, he
find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?
They cried out again.
Not this one, but Barabbas.
Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said,
Hail, King of the Jews.
And they struck him repeatedly. Once more Pilate went out and said to them,
Look, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.
So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak, and he said to them,
Behold the man.
When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him.
The Jews answered,
We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.
Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid, and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus,
Where are you from?
Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him,
Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you, and I have power to crucify you?
Jesus answered him,
You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin.
Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench in the place called Stone Pavement in Hebrew Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews,
Behold your king.
They cried out,
Take him away, take him away, crucify him.
Pilate said to them,
Shall I crucify your king?
The chief priests answered,
We have no king but Caesar.
Then he handed them over to them he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Now many of the Jews read this inscription, because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.
Pilate answered,
what I have written, I have written.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another,
let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it will be.
In order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, they divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother,
woman, behold your son. Behold your mother.
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said,
I thirst.
There was a vessel filled with common wine, so they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said,
it is finished.
And bowing his head, he handed over the was a solemn one. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you also may come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled. Not a bone of it will be broken. And again, another passage says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus, and Pilate permitted it. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths along with the spices, according to the Jewish burial custom. Now in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by.
I'd like to draw our attention to one scene in this long passion narrative from St. John, the confrontation between Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ. In that encounter, the truth incarnate confronts the skepticism of the world. What does Jesus say to Pilate? For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And that word testify in English is the translation of the Greek martureo, which is the same root as the word martyr. It means witness. I have come to bear witness to the truth, Jesus says. And that word of the Lord speaks to an essential fact for each of us as his disciples. And that is that Christianity is first and foremost an act of witness. It's an act of giving testimony. And the primary witness that the Christian gives is what is found in the Passion and throughout this Passion Tide and this Triduum as we conclude the Lenten season, that Jesus, who is the incarnate Son of God, who is true God and true man, was crucified in harmony with the will of the Father, in atonement for our sins, and was raised from the dead so that he might conquer death and open the hope for each of us to eternal life. This proclamation, this essential kernel of Christian witness, is called by theologians the kerygma, a Greek word that means proclamation. This is at the heart of the gospel. Because if this is not true, nothing is true that Jesus said, did, preached, or manifested, as St. Paul makes very clear to us. And so it's important that we understand and recall that our Christian faith And the living out of our faith does not rely or consist primarily in doctrine or in teachings. Now, don't get me wrong. The doctrine is important, and the teachings of the church are important. The formulation of the creed is important. All of these things are essential because they help us to understand our faith and to integrate it with the powers of our reason, and so integrate it into our lives. The doctrine is important. The teachings of the church are important, but they follow from something that is even more important, and they derive their power and their force from that kernel of the kerygma, which is the proclamation of a witness to what? Not to an idea. As Christians, we do not give witness to an idea. There are lots of ideas in Christianity. That's doctrine. They're all important and essential. There goes my homily onto the floor. Should I pick it up? I think I should, because if I don't, I'll get distracted and it'll be much longer than it otherwise would be. I'm almost done. Believe it or not. So at the heart of the Christian faith is not an idea, but a person. The person of Jesus Christ. And, from our subjective point of view, our response to that person. How did Pilate respond to Christ? Two of us would like to be in a room and be able to talk to Jesus face to face. Pilate had that opportunity and he blew it. And he responds to Jesus by saying, after hearing about his mission and bearing witness to the truth, he says, ah, what is truth? He might as well have said, if this had taken place in the 20th or early 21st century, he said, well, you have your truth and I have mine. Which we have to admit is one of the most idiotic things anyone could ever possibly say. Because what Pilate says, his response is spoken like a true cynic who doesn't believe in anything except himself, and whose life is completely identified with his own wants, his own needs, and is completely closed off from anything that would puncture his unthinking, unreflective, narcissistic self. Pilate could be a modern man. He could be a modern person. His response to the truth of Christ fits in very well at this particular age and time in which we live. He sounds very much like that modern person who judges the world according to the vision of his own self-regard, or what brings him contentment. That's one of the chief afflictions of our age, that as a society, and we've lost the capacity to see absolute truth as something distinct from our own opinion. And that's why people do say things like, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Can you imagine anyone saying, in response to an assertion that the world is really round, saying, well, you know, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. We would think something was wrong with them. Or at the very least, that they hadn't read any science textbook in their entire educational history. Well, what's the answer to that sort of modern skepticism? Well, it's witness. Jesus gives us the answer. He always gives us the answer. And he gives us the answer not so that we'll confront the intellectual errors of others necessarily, but so that we will have the capacity to bear the witness to which we are called. How do we give witness to Christ? First, we have to know the kerygma. We have to experience it and embrace it. Where do we experience it? In the hearing of the Word of God, in our assent by faith to that Word, in our sacramental life, especially that which flows from the Holy Eucharist. Today really should be a kind of day of mourning for the whole church. It's the only day in the year when the Mass is not celebrated. And the Eucharist we will receive was consecrated the Mass last night, as you know. But to give that witness, we have to be rooted and saturated with the Word of God and with his sacramental presence, which is all fostered and cultivated through our prayer, which helps us then to order our life in such a way so that God is always in the first place. He's the one who orders our schedule. He's the one who puts our time in the proper disposition so that he's always occupying that first place. And then he helps us through that to serve others, beginning with those who are closest to us and those whom we love, our families, our spouses, our children, our parents. And then lastly, he allows that kerygma, that witness, to be a force of transformation for you and for me in our words, our deeds, our actions. Now, all of that requires, to give that witness requires, on our part, self-denial, which is why we have the season of Lent. to train us in self-denial or to fortify that spirit of self-denial so that we can become more accustomed to surrendering ourselves to the will of God, which Jesus did upon the cross. He surrendered himself to the will of the Father. And that will help us, as we heard in the letter to the Hebrews, in that beautiful second reading, to confidently approach the throne of grace, to receive mercy and to find grace in time of need. So as we come forward in just a few moments after the intercessions through which we'll pray for the needs of the church and the world, and we come up to venerate the Holy Cross, the image of Christ crucified, let us pray that God the Father will give us strength and courage to always bear witness, and to people who give testimony to the truth, the life, the person of his Son.
Let us pray, dearly beloved, for the Holy Church of God.